Well, it's a joy to be here, beloved, and we're continuing on our series in Equipping Hour on taking God at His Word. This is a series that's based on a book by Kevin DeYoung by the same title, and it's been a great course so far with lessons taught by John Szabo and Russell Lowry. And we'll start with prayer, seeking the Lord's help, and then we'll get into things. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. You've gathered us to open your word together and hear from you. And God, we don't want to take for granted this resource you've given of your inscripturated revelation, your disclosure of yourself and your salvation to us. We thank you that you haven't kept us in the dark, but you've come near to us with clear truth. And you've sought to share yourself with us and share the knowledge of your grace that's found in Christ. And God, we pray that your Spirit would be with us to make us understand clearly, to help me to communicate clearly, and to make your word impactful in our lives so that we would worship you and obey you. We pray all this for your glory in Christ. Amen. So we've been going through the attributes of Scripture in this class, and can anyone, well, it's right on, I won't ask, it's right here on your outline, the acronym that we use to remember the kind of the four big attributes of Scripture. So it's S-C-A-N, but can anyone tell me what those stand for? What is the S? Sufficiency, yeah? Sufficiency, Scripture is enough. We heard about that last week. Okay, then the C, what is the C about? God's word is clear, and that's what we're going to hear today. And then the last two, what about A? God's word, authority. God's word is authoritative. And then N, necessary. Okay, so it's sufficient, clear, authoritative, and necessary. Today we're going to look at the clarity of God's word. Other term that you might hear in various places is perspicuity. Which is a big word, but we'll go with clear, because it's clear. And it works. So I'm going to read a series of statements, just to get us started off. A series of statements, and they're A, B, C, and D. I want you to check off, this is a little pop quiz to start us off. Check off which of these statements, if any, sound to you like they display a denial of the clarity of Scripture. Okay, which of these four statements, could be one, could be all of them, could be none, display a denial of the clarity of Scripture. Okay, one, this is A. God wants us to understand His Word, but we are unable to do so without the church telling us what it means. Or we could say, we're unable to do so without my study Bible notes telling me what it means. Or without the commentary on my shelf telling me what it means. Or that's all number A. That's A. Okay. Okay, then here's B. God is so much bigger and more beautiful than feeble human language can describe. We can't really understand Him. All we can do is humbly embrace His mystery. That's B. Okay. Here's C. Who's to say that one person's interpretation of Scripture is better than another's? There are so many interpretations. Who's to say which is better than another? And D, finally, this passage is hard to understand. This passage is really hard to understand. Okay. So those are the four. Did anyone think that, we'll review. Did anyone think that A sounded like someone is denying the clarity of Scripture? Okay. We need the church. We need somebody to tell us we can't understand what it means without this authoritative interpretation. Okay. That's what Kevin DeYoung calls the Catholic objection to the clarity of Scripture. And it's a Roman Catholic doctrine that the church has to issue an authoritative interpretation of Scripture, because it's not something we can interpret clearly on its own, on our own. Okay, and then who thought that B sounded like a denial of the clarity of Scripture? Okay, that's correct. This is what DeYoung calls the mystical objection. Okay, God is just so beyond us, so beyond language, we can't really understand Him, we can't understand what He's saying. It's humble, right? Who are we to say we can understand God? It sounds so humble. And it does couch itself often in terms of humility. Hopefully we'll see as we go that it's actually not. It's a false humility. And then C. Who said that C sounds like it's a denial of the clergy? Okay. This is what, this is, that's true. You're right. And this is what de Young calls the pluralism objection. Okay? The pluralism objection. There are so many different views out there about what it means. How could there be one clear, true meaning? How could we know the one thing that the text means if everyone's saying all different kinds of things about what it could mean, what they think it means? And finally, D. Did anyone think that D sounds like a denial of the clarity of Scripture? Well, D actually, as we're going to find out, D isn't a denial of the clarity of Scripture. It sounds like it might be. We're going to get into a little bit to understand the definition, and hopefully we'll see that the clarity of Scripture doesn't mean that no Scripture is hard or difficult to understand. Okay, so that could be a tricky one. Could be a tricky one, but we'll see as we go. Hopefully that'll be fleshed out. But as we go, what we're going to see here, let's look at our class aims. What we want to see simply in this class is, what does the Bible say about its own clarity? What has God said? What has God revealed on the pages of Scripture about the clarity of the Bible? And then secondly, we don't just want to understand data about the clarity of the Bible. We don't just want to understand facts. But we want to be drawn into worshiping God because of how he's revealed himself. We want to appreciate God better on the basis of his clear revelation. So hopefully this will draw us to appreciate and actually worship God and marvel at how he's eager to share himself. So really what the clarity of Scripture is about. God is eager and able to share himself, communicate. And finally, we want to come away hungrier for Scripture, hungrier to know what God has said, knowing that he's spoken to be heard and understood. So with that, we'll start with a brief definition of the clarity of Scripture, and then we'll start going through the biblical case for it, how the Scripture shows it. So first, this is a definition taken from a theologian named Wayne Grudem, you may have heard of. He has a big old systematic theology book that's very helpful, and he has a helpful chapter on clarity of Scripture, and he gives a really a good definition here we're going to use. He says, the clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. And I emphasize really the core idea of the clarity of Scripture is able to be understood. Okay? God didn't speak to be unclear. He didn't speak to shroud. He spoke to reveal. Okay? What we have in Scripture fundamentally, God spoke in order to be understood, to communicate things to us. And that's fundamentally what we're saying when we say Scripture is clear. Any questions so far? And some of the aspects of that definition we're going to flesh out a little bit, but any questions so far at this point? Okay. Can I have some volunteers to read some Scriptures? And I'm just going to assign texts, and then when we get to them, we'll have people read. So can I have someone who will read look up John 17, verse 3? Chuck, thanks. Can someone look up Ephesians 2, 4 through 7? Let's go with Russell on that one. And then John Schreiner, can you look up Romans 8, 7? Thank you. We're all going to turn to Deuteronomy 30 in a bit. But can I have two readers to volunteer to read out of Deuteronomy 30? Tiffany, thanks, and Greg. John Zabo, would you mind reading Psalm? Was it John that raised his hand or Paul? Oh, it was Paul? Oh, sorry. John, can you read out of Psalm? Have I Psalm 19, 7 to 8? Oh, okay. All right, Paul. How about Matthew 22:29? Sam, thanks. 2 Peter 3:15 to 16. Lori, thank you. Ephesians 4:11 to 12. Melinda, thank you. And then Mark 4:10 to 12. This is the last one. Last chance. Willie, thank you. Okay, so be ready with those. In a bit, we'll all be in Deuteronomy 30. What we want to see this first major section, what we want to look at is clarity and the character of God. That's number one. Before we start looking at what Scripture says explicitly about Scripture's clarity, we want to start with God Himself. As we've seen, as we learned yesterday about the sufficiency of Scripture, it's something that comes out of the sufficiency of Christ. And the attributes of Scripture are closely related to the attributes of the God who spoke Scripture. So we want to look at the character of God and how what we know about God would lead us to believe that Scripture is clear. So the first part A we're going to look at is that God's aim in redemption is knowledge. That's that second blank A. God's aim in redemption is knowledge. So so who had John 17:3? Chuck, would you mind reading that for us, please?
And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have
sent. Okay, thank you. This is Jesus praying to the Father in the presence of his disciples. And he defines eternal life for them. He says eternal life is what? That they may know you. This is amazing. Eternal life is knowing God, knowing the Father, knowing the Son whom he sent. This is where the whole salvation plan is going, is people to know God. Okay, that's what Jesus reveals. What about Ephesians 2, 4 through 7? Who had that one? Thank you. So verses 4 to 6 describe the salvation we've been given in Christ. And then 7 starts with so that. You want to catch what the so that, the reason God saves. So that, what was it? In the coming ages he might show, right? And to show is to make known, right? So that in the coming ages he might show riches of his kindness, of his grace in kindness. So the point of salvation is amazing. The point of salvation, Paul's saying, God did this amazing work, took us from being children of wrath to being raised up with Christ. And the reason he did it was to show his grace and kindness. To show something is to make it known, to display it. And so Paul's saying, and God's saying to us, the reason what salvation is all about is God showing himself and making himself known and what his character is like. Namely, that he's a gracious God, and we see all of his character on display in salvation. So if redemption is, the point of redemption is knowing, for people to know God, who he is, and for God to show himself, would we expect that the Bible, which is the record of God's redemption, fundamentally, the record of God's redemption in Christ, would we expect the Bible to be a place where we can come to know? We expect God to be unclear in his word if his purpose is to make known his glory and his grace. See, we would expect that just knowing what the Bible says about God himself and his purposes in salvation. The scripture would be indeed clear. Now, the second bullet point B here is that God's clarity exalts his grace rather than human genius. God's clarity exalts his grace rather than human genius. Now, I saw a movie recently, and I won't tell you what movie it is so as not to spoil it for you, in case you haven't seen it, but there's this guy that has this message that he has to share with somebody else, and he has to share it in a really weird way, kind of through space and time, and he has to drop these weird little clues. And it's a really important message. It's a message that all of humanity needs in order to be saved. It's literally all of the fate of mankind depends on this message. And all he can do is drop these really weird, obscure little clues in this person's life that person has to piece together to figure out what the message is and figure out what the kind of to decode and figure out how to save humanity. It was an interesting picture of what it might be like if God hadn't spoken clearly. If God had given us these really obscure clues and said, okay, you piece it together, you figure it out. I've given you my riddles and my obscure clues. and then we figured it out, what would that make us look like? It would make us look really smart. We would be heroes. And in the story in the movie, this person who figures it out turns out to be the hero of mankind. And is God's purpose in salvation to exalt us as being brilliant, that we could piece together some code that he gave us? What do we know from, we've been hearing in Ephesians 1, the preaching about God and the effect of his salvation. What is God out to do in salvation? To the praise of his glory and to the praise of the glory of his grace. When God gives us clear revelation about Christ and about how to be saved and how to know him, and we don't bring human genius into the equation to figure out what he's saying. He simply tells us who is exalted. God's exalted. His grace is exalted. So God's clarity is really consistent with his aim in salvation, both in making himself known and in exalting his own grace rather than man's genius. So are there any questions about that? Just how we would expect the clarity of Scripture to come from the character of God himself? That God speaks to be understood. Well, in part two, we're going to look then at clarity in the teaching of Scripture. So this is clarity as Scripture itself indicates about itself more explicitly. The first passage we're going to look at is Deuteronomy 30. This is a passage we'll spend the bulk of our time in. No, yours is coming up later, John, thanks. If we can all turn to Deuteronomy 30, that would be good, because we'll be there for a bit. Verses 11 to 20. So, I think I had two volunteers reading in Deuteronomy 30. Yeah, Tiffany, would you read, please, 11 to 14? And then, was it Greg? Would you read 15 to 20, please? So this is kind of the culmination of Moses giving the law in Deuteronomy to Israel. They're on the verge of entering the promised land. And he's given them the law, and this is kind of the culmination. He's capping it off with this statement about the nature of God's commandments. So what are two things that we saw in verses 11 to 14? Two things that God denies about his commandments, says are not true of his commandments. They're not too hard. Okay. What else? They're not far off, okay? They're not too hard to do, and they're not far off. And then, what does he mean by far off? Based on what he says in the text, what does he mean by it's not far off? Inaccessible, right. Because he gives these examples. It's not really far away that you have to go to these impossible lengths to find out what they are. You don't have to go up into heaven to find my commandments. You don't have to climb up to get it. You don't have to go across the ocean, which for Israel would have been essentially an impossible thing to do. It's across the, it'd be like telling us, you don't have to go, you know, into deep space to find my commandments. I've brought them near to you. I've put them in your heart and in your mouth. Okay, it's right here. I've laid it right out before you. So they're not inaccessible, and they're not too hard to do. They can be understood. They can be done. Now, what does verses 15 to 20 imply about the clarity of God's commandments? What do you think, based on what he says? I set before you today life and good, death and evil. Talks about the consequences of obeying and disobeying. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they should be able to do this. And they certainly should be able to understand what God has told them. They're responsible, is what he's saying. You're responsible to obey what I've told you. It's you're on the hook. It's on you, right? I've made it clear. I've communicated to you, and it's your responsibility to hear and obey. Okay. Now, does anyone think of anything in the New Testament that you're kind of going, you can do God's law? Anything in the New Testament that's kind of bumping up against that and going, I don't know. How does that work? Yeah, Smokey. Right. So there's statements like Paul makes in Romans, especially, and in Galatians, about the purpose of the law to bring mankind under condemnation for sin. John Schreiner, would you mind reading Romans 8:7 for us, please? The law bringing about the knowledge of sin. And then this statement in Romans 8. Thank you. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, and indeed, it cannot. The mind that is set on the flesh cannot submit to God's law. Whoa. So how do we put these together? God's telling Israel, you can obey my commandments. It's right here. I've told you. It's not too hard to understand. It's not inaccessible. And then in Romans, we have Paul saying, the mind set on the flesh can't obey God. How are these both true? And you hit on a couple good things. One of them being that God can be obeyed in faith, and God can be obeyed by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the promise of the new covenant. And that's a key aspect, too, that we'll see in just a moment. That's really helpful. One of the things that might be helpful for seeing this is if you look at verse 17 here in Deuteronomy, he's talking about what will happen if they don't obey the law. He says, But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. And he goes on to tell them about the consequences. If your heart turns away, and then the consequence of that, and you will not hear. if your heart turns away, and you will not hear. And if you listen again to Romans 8, what Paul's saying is the mind set on the flesh can't submit to God's law. So, and that these are similar ideas of the inner man, the mind and the heart. It's very, very overlapping. It's the inner man, biblically, is set against God. And God talks about that here in Deuteronomy. So the difference is, here's this key distinction. The law, the reason that man can't keep God's law is not because there's a problem with God's law. It's not because there's a problem with how God has revealed his truth. He hasn't revealed things that are impossible to understand. He hasn't revealed things that are impossible to be done. The problem is our hearts prevent us from doing them. We don't want to submit to God's law. We are stuck in the flesh. And that's what he talked about in verse 17. Your heart turns away, then you won't hear. Then the law will seem confusing and impossible to do. So what Paul's talking about in Romans 8 is a different problem than what God is saying in Deuteronomy 30 when he says, this is not too hard for you. This is not far off. Does that distinction make sense? The difference, it's not a problem with my law. It's a problem with your heart. So God's word is eminently clear. It's eminently accessible and doable. It's just that hearts that don't want to obey God can't do it. Yeah, Smokey? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm. Right, right. The law is great, Paul's affirming. The law is perfect. It's from God. It reveals his righteousness. The problem is not the law. It's the men and women and children who don't obey it. It's the human beings. Yeah, Russell, and then I'll get to him. Yeah. When we compare, this is a really important passage because we see in our lives and we see in the history of Israel, this law seems impossible. And we would probably think God just gave us an impossible law if it wasn't for him saying, this is very doable. You know, this is very doable. You understand what I'm saying. I'm speaking clearly. You need to just do it. So this is a really helpful. Yeah, so contrasting what God says about his law with what we find in our lives is what really reveals it's we're the problem. Yeah, and Tiffany, did you have a comment or question? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's one of those things. It's not hard because of the commandment. It's hard because our hearts prevent us. God's not doing anything to prevent us from obeying. He hasn't given us something we can't obey. It's just our hearts don't want to. In the flesh, of course. The difference in the Holy Spirit in the New Covenant is, what's the promise of the New Covenant in Jeremiah 31 that changes the game for believers? The law written on our hearts, right? And that's a key difference is the law is imprinted on our souls in a new way through the Holy Spirit. And we're actually able to obey in the Spirit in a way we were not able to in the flesh. So the answer to the question, why did Israel disobey? This is the key. And this is so, again, so crucial why God said this at the end of his law. Israel disobeyed because they didn't want to obey. And we disobey because we don't want to obey. Anytime any human being disobeys God, it's because they don't want to obey God. It's not because he's made his commands obscure or difficult or impossible to understand. That's kind of the bottom line. Is there any questions about that? Deuteronomy 30 and the clarity of God's commandments. The questions we've gotten have been really helpful, or comments, I should say. So there are other places in Scripture where this is talked about. There's a lot of places in the Psalms, for instance, and we're going to see one of them in particular, where God's word is spoken of in terms of light. Okay, the metaphor of light is used for God's word, which is beautiful poetry, and light makes things clear. What was that, Ann? Oh, yeah. So who had Psalm 19, 7, 8? Yeah, Paul, thanks. Thank you. So there's, even in this verse, there's four wonderful things said about Scripture. This is a really marvelous passage regarding the nature of God's word in Psalm 19, 7 through 14. But the two attributes that pertain to the clarity of Scripture, in the second half of verse 7, it says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Now, this word for simple is not, it's not an intellectual word. It doesn't mean the unintelligent. It means those who are immature in judgment. It's more of a wisdom word. So that God's word, this is really a helpful point. God's word can impact the life of the person who is simple, the person who is immature in judgment. So that implies that person understood what God said. Okay, God's word can't bring an immature, simple person to the point of wisdom unless he or she understands what he said. So it can take someone from immaturity and move them to maturity and wisdom and understanding. So it's not like you have to be wise already to get any benefit from the Scriptures. Now, of course, as we grow in our understanding of Scripture, it's going to be clearer and clearer, make more sense to us. But it's not like there's a prerequisite wisdom before the Scripture can start making sense, right? Even the simple can open up the pages of Scripture and find truth and understand it that God has revealed. And then the second thing in verse 8 is that it enlightens the eyes. So this is kind of the light language, right? It opens up the eyes to see light. It brings light into the eyes. So it takes a person from a state of simplicity to a state of wisdom, and it takes somebody from a state of darkness into a state of light, of having eyes open. And none of this would be true if Scripture weren't clear. Scripture were not able to be understood. The third kind of major biblical place we see the clarity of Scripture, you see on the next page on C, is in Jesus' expectations. Jesus' expectations. Now, we're going to have a whole lesson in a few weeks toward the end of this course on Christ's unbreakable Bible. That's one of the chapters in DeYoung's book. And we're going to look at how Jesus treated the Scripture. It's a really helpful treatment, a really helpful chapter. But this is kind of a preview of that, but it's really helpful for our understanding of the clarity of Scripture is to look at, what did Jesus assume about the Bible when he talked to people about it? What are the kind of assumptions that and expectations that he brought into his discussion about God's word with people? I had someone look up Matthew 22:29 before they read that. Can I have another volunteer? We're gonna have another passage to read. Harriet, would you mind looking at Matthew 12:3-5, please? 12:3, yeah, I'll have you read. 3-5. We're on C on page 3 on the outline, John. Top of 3. So, Harriet, would you read Matthew 12, please? Yeah, thanks. This is Jesus talking to some. Thank you. So Jesus is responding to a challenge from some legal experts who are challenging him and saying, why don't your disciples keep the tradition of the elders? We have this tradition about how they shouldn't be picking heads of grain on the Sabbath to eat because it's doing work. And Jesus responds with this response that Harriet read. Did you catch something that he said that implies something about the nature of Scripture? Haven't you read that these people who were very deeply devoted to knowing the letter of Scripture, they had amazing ways of, they would like memorize huge swaths of the law, and they would memorize like which letter was the center one in the whole law and everything, and just like they'd memorize how many letters were in each book of the Pentateuch and things like that. I mean, they were seriously devoted to the text. And he just comes across and says, haven't you read? And they come challenging him. Haven't you read what the Scripture says? What is bound up in that? What expectation is bound up in that kind of statement, that kind of question? Yeah, Anne. Mm-hmm. They missed the point, yeah. They were focused on it in the wrong way, and they missed the point of what it was saying. And in Jesus, does he blame the Scripture for being unclear? He says, I know this was kind of tough, and it's hard to miss. It's easy to miss in the Scripture, but you should have seen that, that David took the bread and the priests eat on this, or work on the Sabbath. He says, didn't you read the law? Haven't you read 1 Samuel? It's right there. You should have understood this. You're so devoted to the Scriptures, you should have read and understood what this says. And this is all over. Jesus talking to his opponents when they challenge him, and he responds with this, haven't you read? And the idea is, you're supposed to know this. You're supposed to understand what God has said. He never blames the Scripture for being unclear. He always blames the hearer for failing to understand because of a failure to want to understand again. And was it Sam? Who was it? Yeah, who had Matthew 22? Yeah, so he's talking to the Sadducees, and they're challenging him about the resurrection. They're a group of Jews that believe, religious Jews that believe that there was no resurrection, and they try to trap him with a tough question about the nature of the resurrection. And he comes back, before he answers their question, he comes back and says, you understand neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. Saying the reason that you're wrong in your theology is because you don't understand the texts. You don't understand what God said. You should. You should understand the Scriptures. You should understand the power of God. So see, all over, Jesus is making these claims and displaying these expectations that the Scripture is out there to be understood and read and known and believed and obeyed. It's really amazing how just that just pervades the way Jesus treats the Scriptures. There's never any sense of, I know that was tough. I know God wasn't real clear on that one. I get where you're coming from. So any questions about that? Those are just, there are other places the Scripture talks about his clarity, but those are kind of three main places we could look. That Deuteronomy passage, then language about the light of Scripture, like in Psalm 19, and also Jesus and how he treated Scripture. Yeah, Anne. Well, I think the average, so the question is, were the kind of average kind of Joe in the pew, kind of in the synagogue in Israel, how were they reading their Bible? Were they paying attention to it any better, right, than these leaders. I would say they didn't have Bibles in their homes. They had it read in the synagogue. And so they probably, these guys were kind of the gatekeepers of the word, right? And they would be the teachers. And so they had a huge influence on the way that people heard the word and the way that people understood the word. Not to say there weren't people ready for Christ when he came. And there weren't people that, you know, John was calling people to be prepared and baptized and repent. There were people ready for Christ and who saw him in the scriptures, but it probably, given that these people were the leaders and they were doing the synagogue teaching and reading, fair to say that they had a huge influence on the way people read the word. Yeah. Yeah. That's a good question. So, now we ought not to see in these words Jesus being harsh. I mean, what's at stake here is, and we're going to get into this more later, but what's at stake here is understanding God as a God who delights to share himself and make himself known, right? As we saw toward the beginning. And Jesus is jealous for that to be known. You need to know God has been clear. He's not hiding things. He's not being obscure. But he wants to share himself and make himself known. So now we're going to look at some clarifications about clarity. So this is a doctrine that we need to be careful about. There's some things that you might hear and go, yeah, but how about this? And how, you know, there's some things we need to kind of sharpen in terms of what it doesn't mean, so that we're not confused or we don't misunderstand. So the first of these we're going to see is that it doesn't mean that all scripture is easy to understand. It doesn't mean that all scripture is easy to understand. And that was kind of that D statement that I read at the beginning. This passage is hard. You may hear that from the pulpit. That's not someone denying the clarity of Scripture. That's a humble admission. This is tough. This is tough. And we all can experience that who have spent any amount of time in the Scriptures reading and trying to understand. We hit certain passages and go, what is the author talking about? So we can experience that. And that's not an illegitimate thing to observe. So who had 2 Peter? This is Peter writing about Paul's letters to his readership. And he's referring to people distorting Paul's letters. So yeah, Lori, would you read verses 15 and 16, please? Some of these things that Paul writes about are hard to understand, and people twist them to their own destruction. So he's warning about people twisting the language of another apostle in his letters. Now, if I said, okay, so Peter is here teaching that some scriptures are unclear, can't be understood, what would you say in response? Based on what Peter says, what would you say in response to my claim? See, Peter's saying we can't understand what Paul said. Yeah, he said it's hard to understand, but not understandable. Yeah, Sam, what were you? Right. Right. Now, if people are twisting what Paul said and saying something wrong with what Paul said, what does that imply about what Paul was intending in what he said? That Paul did have a point that's meant to be understood. If something is just a fog, you can't really twist fog, right? Like, what is the point of fog? There's no point. There's no message that's supposed to be understood. But the assumption here is Paul's writing for a purpose. He has a message. And through Paul, of course, the Holy Spirit is communicating something that should be understood, and these men are twisting it, and they're making something else out of it. So there's this even implicit assumption that Paul can be understood. It's just, it's tough. And we all know that if we've read some of Paul's letters. Some of Peter's too. Peter's not always too easy to understand either. But so this doesn't mean that it's not some kind of naive assumption that we just open up anywhere and it's just super easy to understand. Sometimes we have to work hard. Sometimes we have to pray and seek the Lord and say, God, help me understand. But even knowing, right, God's design in revealing is to reveal and disclose, like we saw earlier, gives great encouragement when we hit these passages, right? I go, well, God, I know you want to communicate to us. You're not trying to be hazy. And I'm having trouble. Will you help me? Will you give help by your Spirit to understand your word? But it's a great encouragement to know that there is a point that God is giving across, and we can understand with this help. Yeah, Lord. Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's not just, I can get this, I can get this, but I pray hard.
Right. Yeah, and also there's you're right. I mean, we never want to take this to mean we're going to get to the point where we go, I understand God completely. I get it. I get Trinity. It's totally no, you know. The idea, you know, that statement that I read, kind of the mystical objection, there's this great mystery, God is so big. There's a nugget of truth in that. It's just distorted. The nugget of truth is we can't understand God fully, okay? But the twisting is that we can't understand God truly. Okay, that's the difference. God can reveal and has revealed to us so that we can understand what he said truly. We may not see the full depth of the implications of what he's saying. We won't. I'll just say we won't. And there's things we're going to spend eternity glorifying him by coming to know him better in the depths of the things he's even revealed to us. But there's a difference between saying we can't know him fully and we can't know him truly. And his word can't really disclose him to us. Yeah, that's a good point. We don't want to make this sound like, I got God, totally. Yeah, Smokey. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Some are vulnerable to the twisting. Smokey, I think you may have gotten a peek at my notes, because that's a perfect segue into the next point. That's perfect. Thank you. The second thing that the clarity of Scripture doesn't mean is it doesn't mean that the church doesn't need teachers and preachers. And as Smokey alluded to, there's Ephesians. Who had Ephesians 4:11-12? Melinda. This is Paul talking about Christ's gifting of the church. The risen, exalted Christ gifting his church. For the ministry. So, Melinda, would you read that, please? Okay. So, who? What was the gift here that he gave? Or the gifts? He gave people. Right? It's saying he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers, probably one office there, for the equipping of the saints, building up of the body of Christ. So he gifted the church with people who, among other things, would teach. And this pastor and shepherd role, or shepherd teacher role, is a teaching role and a preaching role. And the point of that is for the building up of the saints, equipping of the saints. So what's implied in that is that the church has a need, right? The church needs to be built up by the teaching of the word. And to say Scripture is clear isn't to say that that this need doesn't exist, that we don't need teaching and preaching. But now, I'll ask you, why has God given the church teachers? If the Scripture is clear already, God has spoken clearly in his word. And we're saying we don't need special, you know, the Roman Catholic view that we referred to earlier, that we need this authoritative, the church gives this interpretation. But we say, no, actually, God has spoken clear enough himself that anyone can open it up and understand. Then why do we need teachers? Yeah, John.
Because
There's an accountability. There's a community thing where we, even just hearing others teach, can.
There's no accountability.
Okay. So there's an accountability to the text, right? When someone gets up here to preach or to teach the scripture, now in a system where if we say, oh, the church gives issues the official interpretation, and if I'm the Pope or whoever, and I get up and say, here's what the text means, and I tell you what the text means, can anyone say that's not right under that scheme, under that understanding of scripture? No one can say that's wrong. But like John's saying, there's accountability. If I get up here to teach, or if someone gets up to preach in the pulpit and says, here's what the text means, what am I accountable to? The text. Okay, this is the key difference, is when someone gets up and teaches here, you don't take our word for it. Okay? You don't take it on my authority that this is what the text means. If we're doing our job right, we are showing you what the text says and helping you see in the text what it means. We may use other texts of scripture to shed light on it, and even details about the background of the text could be helpful. But at the end of the day, you're not taking our word for it, okay? That's not the role of the teacher. Just believe me, this is what it means. The point is, I'm accountable to what God has said. All I'm here to do is help you see what God is saying, so that you look at the text and you hear the teaching and preaching and you go, yeah, that is what God is saying. And it's shedding light and helping. But fundamentally, it's not, the authority is not in the teacher. The authority is in the text. And every Christian is accountable to every Christian is accountable for their own understanding of the text. Yeah, Eric. Yeah.
And I think, we understand inherently that we need teachers, right? I mean,
yeah.
Someone said, hey, here's a test on astrophysics, knock yourself out. I don't take the attitude that, okay, I'm going to get this.
Right.
I'm not an instructor. In fact,
right.
I can barely get past one of the people that start off with, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we understand that inherently, right? I think. And it seems to me that when it comes to the Word of God, there is this underlying false assumption that, okay, we're all teachers.
Mm-hmm.
So,
right. Right. Yeah, exactly. I mean, it's not like a special thing that, yeah, we need teachers for everything. And it doesn't mean that the subject matter, the truth database we have, so to speak, in the scripture is there's a problem with its clarity. Okay, we're not, those who teach aren't given to make an unclear text clear. We're just given to help you see what it clearly says. Okay. Yeah, that's helpful, Eric. Thank you. Remember the Bereans in Acts 17, when they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they heard Paul preaching and what do they do daily? They searched the scriptures to see if the things he was saying were so. See, so he was teaching them, and he was clearly needed. They needed him. He was evangelizing in the synagogue. But there they were, and they're commended by the scripture. God commends them because they looked in their Old Testament as Paul was preaching Christ out of the Old Testament, and they're going, he's right. That is what it says, right? And that's what each of us needs to be doing. It's not a rejection of teachers or a failure to appreciate them, but it's at the end of the day that the teacher is bringing out what's in the text, and the authority is God's authority in the scriptures. Yeah, Russell. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, often it's not necessarily new information that makes a sermon or a lesson blessing to us, but it's just God in his spirit using his word in our lives in that moment of preaching, and it's impactful whether we've heard it a million times or the first time. Yeah. Rodney? You.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And it's good to go into a sermon or a lesson not necessarily thinking, did I learn something I didn't already know? And that could be helpful, but really the thing is, am I being stimulated to believe and obey God and trust His Son and glorify Him? That's why we do this. Yeah, and did you? Yeah. Yeah, that's even implied that kind of in Ephesians 4, that we equip the saints for the work of ministry, and part of that work of ministry is speaking the truth in love, that this cascades out from those who are called the teachers, and there's this discipling and speaking the truth in love that every Christian is to do. So, yeah, I mean, this all the fabric of the life of ministry in the church just depends on Scripture being understandable. Yeah, good. The third thing that it doesn't mean, the clarity of Scripture, it doesn't mean that all of our questions about Scripture can be answered. Yeah. It's not... Yeah, God nowhere promises that everything we want to know is satisfied, every curiosity satisfied in Scripture. And He doesn't promise that Scripture won't raise questions that we can't, that aren't even answered, that we can't answer at this point. Or God hasn't... We talked earlier on in the class on systematic theology, and we talked about Scripture. Scripture isn't just this random dump, like truth dump that God gave us. It's like everything that's true, boom. Or everything that you might need to know for, you know, like we talked about last week, for changing your oil or things like that. But the Scripture is what's needed for life and godliness. And it's true that it may bring up things that we want to know more about that He hasn't revealed more about. One example of that is details of how prophecies might be fulfilled. There's certain chronological relationships or gaps of time in prophecy that you can't really know exactly how it's all going to play out until it happens. An example is Jesus, you know, we went into the synagogue in Luke 4 and read from Isaiah 61, this prophecy, and He stops like right in the middle of one verse, because that verse spans His two comings. Okay, this verse, the first half of the verse talks about His first coming, and the second half of the verse talks about His second coming. And so He stops and goes, here is your Scripture's fulfilled in your hearing. He hadn't come yet to fulfill the second part. And the readers weren't expected to know that in the middle of Isaiah 61:3. Oh yeah, there's thousands of years in between. It's just not what God had intended to communicate yet at that point. And yet, Isaiah 61 was understandable. See the difference? It was understandable. It's just that all the resolution and the detail of how it was going to happen wasn't clear yet until it happened. That's the kind of thing we need to understand about prophecy, is it's understandable, but the details of how it's going to happen can be unclear until it happens, because God is not intending to give a complete blow-by-blow detailed account of everything. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's one where I don't know if, well, at least the level we hear about kind of in evangelicalism, the debate may not be about the clarity of the text as much as the literalness of the text. And that's kind of a hermeneutical issue of like what is a narrative and what versus what is poetry that's very figurative. So is that kind of what you're getting at, is like the level of figurative language versus literal language? Because I mean, that's kind of what the charge is, that, oh, you know, this is just very highly poetic, figurative language. You can't say it's talking about lengths of time, Genesis 1.
Yeah, I didn't mean that.
Right, right. Right. Yeah, that's kind of another aspect, that whether or not a certain doctrine, how specifically does Scripture speak to a given doctrine? And that's another issue where we, we're not guaranteed Scripture speaks to every issue that we want it to speak to with clarity. I think, the way that one of the other definitions, let me get to you, Roddy, in just a sec. One of the other definitions that the Westminster Confession uses for clarity of Scripture talks about through the use of ordinary means to understand. And I think maybe this won't solve all the questions outright, but it's helpful to just understand that Scripture's not encoded in a way that it takes like special powers to understand. It's speech communication. The same rules that we bring into any interpretation of verbal communication, we bring into the Scripture. It's not in a special class that way. Of course, it needs to be aided by the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's special in a spiritual sense. But in terms of the language, it's like we read a letter. We know we open a letter from a friend, and there's certain assumptions that we bring in about how we read a letter. Or we have a conversation with a friend. There are certain assumptions that we bring in. That's kind of genre issues and things like that. But the clarity of Scripture informs us that we don't use a special set of rules for the Word of God. It's just verbal communication. Sometimes poetry, sometimes it's more technical or narrative, but yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah. Yeah, and some of the assumptions that may underlie those discussions are, like we talked about, the pluralistic objection, that there's not really one clear thing God's saying. There's kind of assumptions we open up, and people spin all kinds of allegories, and it's like, I mean, just fundamentally understanding, God is not being cute. He's not playing games with us. He's just trying and successfully communicating truth. And so, really the question we take in is kind of what's the plain sense of the text? And that doesn't mean there's no figurative language, but when there's figurative language like in poetry, we understand it's poetry. It's not, there's not games going on. So Rodney, you had a question that, yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah, and yeah, amen. I mean, just because something's been hotly debated doesn't mean there isn't a meaning that God intends to communicate that we can understand. We depend on his help. Yeah, Lori, and then I think Anne, you had a question. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
They're putting their confidence in the
Yeah. Someone's like, I need people to make it clear. In the, yeah. And that can be helpful as almost like a commentary, but as an aid. But right, there can be a trap. There are different translations of different pros and cons, but it's a helpful point that some translations kind of obscure things a little bit more. Yeah. Anne, did you have your hand?
No, kind of going back to what Sharon started, which I understood her, you know, what would be our response. If a person is putting forward the premise that the scripture is unclear, it's hard, and they're kind of concluding maybe it's okay for me to ignore it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's, and kind of Rodney was getting at, that's a hard issue right there. That's like alarm bell. Like, it's either they consciously want to, either they're consciously saying they don't understand so that they don't have to, or they unconsciously just don't want to understand because it's it what it says they don't like.
So you just
want to say, and just understanding that and saying, like, I believe God is. You know, and even showing some of the things we've seen. Jesus treated the scripture like it's clear, and God means to communicate. And, I mean, there could be assumptions that they are bringing in that assist them in not having to come to grips with the text. So, yeah, good to kind of unravel that if you have time. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you don't want to necessarily just say that outright, but it's good for you to know that and kind of help disentangle and help them see the heart issue. Yeah. Yeah. The last clarification we're going to see is D. It doesn't mean that God doesn't keep some in darkness. So this is something we run into in the parables of Jesus. Who had Willie? Do you have Mark 4:10-12? This is Jesus after the parable of the sower and the seeds, and his disciples come and they say, "What does that mean?" This is how Jesus responds.
And he was alone.
Oh, yeah. Go ahead. Yeah, sorry. Go ahead.
And when he was alone, those around him called, asked him about parables. He said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. For those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see what they do not see, may indeed hear what they do not understand, lest they should
turn." Okay. Thank you. Yeah. So I've spoken in parables so that they can see but not perceive, so that they can hear but not understand, lest they turn and be forgiven. So in order that they would not. Whoa. Jesus denying the clarity of scripture here. And he's quoting Isaiah 6. So this is what God said to Isaiah about his own prophecy, so that seeing they would not see. So what's the difference in this situation of Jesus and his parables? What's the difference between those who understood and those who didn't? He says, to you has been given to know the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom. They had faith. How do we know they had faith? They believed. It had been given to them to know. Yeah, we know that it had been given to them to know, but how do we see that? They asked about it. He gave a parable. It's sifted out. Who really wants to know what I'm saying and who doesn't? They came and said, "What do you mean, Jesus? We want to know what you're talking about." And he says, "To you has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to the rest, it's actually God's intent to keep them in darkness with the parables." So that's why we had in the definition we saw in Grudem, those who want to know and obey God. It's understandable to those who want to know. And often we have to do the same thing. We have to ask for help. But it's so crucial, the difference between going, you know, if we have to ask for help, does that erode our confidence in the clarity of Scripture? It shouldn't, because we know at the foundational level, God wants to communicate, and he has communicated. So the difference between asking for what God doesn't give versus asking for what we know he wants to give. And can and loves to yeah, friend.
Why would God choose to not choose people rather than the hell?
Now that's a tough question. That, I mean, it has to do with his, to some degree, a mystery we can't always know how he would, why he would see fit to pass over some and not choose for them to know his salvation and know his truth. But at the end of the day, we need to remember from this, we saw early in Deuteronomy, that it's never God's fault that anyone doesn't want to listen and obey him. It's always the hearer's fault for turning off the ears, right? And that's what Deuteronomy assures us, that God is saying it's never the fault of me speaking in the scripture that somebody doesn't understand. So for these disciples who sought him, he gave the gift of clarity, he gave the gift of the ability to understand, that he doesn't give to those who don't seek him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, no one would, apart from his grace moving us to see, yeah, and him coming to us. And this is what Paul says in Romans 3, no one seeks for God, that's true. It's tough, but we need to see that this kind of thing in the parables doesn't contradict clarity of scripture. So just in closing, DeYoung has this great quote in his book. He says, the clarity of scripture is one of those doctrines that you really don't miss until it's gone. We want to talk briefly about the implications of the clarity of scripture on the back page. This is one of those things that we love living in light of this truth, but when it starts being denied, it creates ugliness. And one of the things that's at stake in A is God's ability to communicate. God's ability to communicate is fundamentally at stake here. The question is, can God speak clearly? Listen to this quote from D.A. Carson. He says, the question is not whether we are haughty enough to think we have peered into the recesses of eternity and understand God omnisciently. The question is whether God is a sort of God who is willing to communicate with his creatures and able to do so effectively. Can God speak, or is he gagged? See, it's not a pride thing. Don't let someone make this a humility pride. I'm humble by saying I don't understand. We can't understand the scripture. The question is, can God speak clearly? Does he want to, and has he? It's really about God's desire, again, to disclose himself, to reveal himself on the pages of scripture, and to reveal the knowledge of his son. A second implication is God's desire to be known. God's desire to be known. And this is just a beautiful implication of God's love and his desire to share himself. R.C. Sproul says, what kind of God would reveal his love and redemption in terms so technical and concepts so profound that only an elite core of professional scholars could understand them? What kind of God do we have? Is he hiding himself to only reveal himself to the brilliant professional scholars? Or does he want to be known? Well, he's clear on the pages of scripture. So are there any questions in closing? Yeah, Fran. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Written communication? You mean why is it written like in scripture? Why is he written down as communication?
No, why are we
writing? Oh, because some of the denials of the clarity of scripture are really denials of God's ability to communicate clearly. And what we're trying to say is, all we're saying is God can and does speak clearly. We're not proud in saying we can understand what he said. Yeah, that's a helpful question. Thanks for bringing that. Now let's close in prayer. Father, you're so good to us. You're so kind that you haven't hidden yourself. You could have done that. You would have been just to just let us remain in sin without the knowledge of you. But you've designed this plan of salvation in your Son, and you've placarded it so clearly in your word, and you want it proclaimed from the rooftops. You're not out to exalt human brilliance by dropping little clues to piece together. You want the plain, straightforward declaration of the glory of Christ's salvation. And we thank you so much. You've given us a scripture, and then you intend to share with us, to share your truth. And we pray that we would be people who make good use of it with faith. And we pray all this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.